Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And it is a big blessing, believe me, to have David Seeloff with us. We are going to talk about personal safety and end-time prophecy. David Seeloff is the director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge. He does carry on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. Go to the website, askelm.com. ELM stands for Ernest L. Martin. And you can email David Seeloff at this address, david@askelm.com. And boy, is this going to be a good topic. Hi there.
Hi, Georgianne. It's good to be with you again.
Oh, always. It's wonderful to work with you, David.
Yeah. Well, it's fun to be here and to do this. If it wasn't for you, I'd be doing it on my own. But it's more fun to have somebody with you doing the, you know, asking questions and doing introductions and that sort of thing. So,
you know, David, I want to share this with you and the audience. I recently did three or four audio files with a gentleman. And when I talked to him yesterday, he was so inspired doing the audio files, he decided to set up his own deal like what we do.
Yeah.
Only his will be fancier. He will have call-ins.
Oh.
Yeah. So that, you know, God really is working, I'll tell you.
Yeah, the things are going to get out there. The good information will drive out the bad. I really do believe that.
Yes.
And quite frankly, there's not a lot of good information out there at all. And that this, you know, some of what you're going to hear today, hopefully you've not been familiar with at all. And, you know, you've wondered, well, how is this going to work? I was thinking the other day, to kind of go off track, but just the other day that probably the majority of people think that human beings in the resurrection are going to become angels.
Oh, dear.
You know, and just like in that silly Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life.
Yeah.
You know, where the angel gets his wings. Well, it was implied that, you know, all people become angels. They have to work through it and become angels. But that's not that's not what will be our destination and our the object of our creation.
Right.
So it's interesting how literally ignorant the Orthodox and Christianity and Orthodox Judaism and I mean the Orthodox in a general sense.
You know, an article
kept people.
Yeah, an article came out yesterday or in the wee hours that Christianity is quite offensive to Muslims.
Oh,
and
what a surprise.
Yeah, and I emailed the person back, and I said, well, Christianity, as it is degenerated today, should be offensive to Christians, real Christians.
Yeah, it's offensive to God.
Yes, yes.
Because most of it is warmed over paganism anyway.
Yeah, exactly, David. That's a shame.
Look at the symbols that are on the traditional churches.
Yes.
I mean, those are sexual symbols.
Yeah.
Now, why? Do the ministers who commission the construction, do they know what those symbols mean?
Probably not.
Do the architects know what they mean? And who or what are they communicating to?
Mm-hmm.
And I mean that in a larger sense.
Yeah.
Are they just like gang signs?
Oh, yes.
In the ghetto, are those sexual signs on churches identifying the type of spirits that run this piece of territory?
Uh-huh.
I'm just speculating. But
oh, boy, is that an interesting speculation.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Just think about it for a while.
Yes.
Why are those there? The steeples and the arched doorways, and which have definite, you know, representations.
Mm-hmm.
Of a sexual nature, and all these things. And they go into details, as a matter of fact. There's considerable detail. The Christ child with a shining halo Well, he's not an angel, and angels don't have halos anyway.
Right.
Where did the halo come from? Well, that's a sun symbol. It's a pagan representation.
Right.
And the long-haired Jesus. Well, the only representation of long hair in scriptures is, demons and evil people and, Nazarites for a very temporary period.
Yeah, a very special reason.
Yeah. And that's it. Other than that, everyone's supposed to have short hair. So it's, the things that Christianity teaches is, they're absolutely bizarre and un-Christian.
Yeah.
So we'll get into some of that stuff in the future. But today, the topic is personal safety during end time prophecy. And Dr. Martin wrote this in 1999. Well, at least he expanded it in 1999. He wrote it during the 1980s. But he says, and to quoting his words now, in this prophetic report, I want to present a general answer on having personal safety during the period when the various events prophesied in the Holy Scriptures are destined to occur in the end time. The answer will apply to those in certain ordained spots on this earth that will get the brunt of the divine judgments, or in areas all over the earth that will receive the peripheral consequences. Some prophesied events, however, are more than local. They are shown to be worldwide, and they will be traumatic and earth-shaking. But regardless of whether the prophecies are local or worldwide, we should realize that none of those judgments is sent to punish you or to render God's judgment of anger against you or me. Now, that's hard to believe, but that's absolutely correct. We are now in a different relationship with God the Father and Christ than the people of the world who do not know or could care less about the mystery that the Apostle Paul revealed in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, listen, we are now reckoned to be the very children of God, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, since we are now in Christ, God no longer imputes any sin to our account for judgment or retribution. Zero. Now, this does not mean that we do not have sin, because we do, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. But the Father no longer imputes those sins to us in a judgmental way. We have already passed the judgment of God when Christ Jesus, on our behalf, passed that judgment of God almost 2,000 years ago. And that is pure Christian teaching concerning the mature doctrines of Christianity as shown by Paul and by John. And this is in Dr. Martin's book, The Essentials of New Testament Doctrine. Now, the truth is, each of you now sits on a throne on the right hand of God in heaven because you are now in Christ. Now, this is legal situation and figurative, of course. So, but still, it's nonetheless real. And none of the judgments mentioned in the book of Revelation pertains to you or to any other mature saint of God in a direct sense. And this is according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We must learn to rightly divide the word of God, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, so that you can know what parts of the Holy Scripture apply to you and to me, and which ones do not. In fact, all the judgments that God will soon render upon this earth for the wickedness of mankind do not apply to you in the slightest. You have already passed your own judgment for the sins you have committed or will commit when Christ passed the judgment that God imposed on him, his first son, his firstborn son, on your behalf when Christ was on earth. Again, see Dr. Martin's Essentials book. Now, plainly and simply, you are now reckoned to be just like Christ in the eyes of the Father in heaven, as far as he's concerned. We are looked upon as fully perfect as Christ is, and qualified to sit on the right hand of God the Father. We are not perfect, however, in the eyes of any human judge, certainly not, because we are not. But we are perfect in the Father's judgment and also in the opinion of Christ Jesus, our elder brother. And it is that tribunal to which we Christians who understand the mystery should subscribe and rely upon. Now, thankfully, that tribunal of the Father and Christ Jesus that has judged us already worthy to sit on the divine throne next to the Father in heaven, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And that is what the teaching of the mystery is all about that the Apostle Paul revealed in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These judgments to occur on the end time, prophesied to occur on earth, are not sent to judge you or me or to try to straighten us out so we will walk righteously from now on. These future judgments are not given by God and Christ because of your deeds or your misdeeds. And this is because you are mature Christians and you are already the redeemed of God the Father through the efforts and merits of Jesus Christ. The Father and Christ no longer judge you or me or anyone understanding the truth of the mature gospel of Christ because of our deeds and misdeeds. We are redeemed by grace. In spite of this, it is possible for you and me to suffer some of the residual effects of judgments upon the world, even though they are not... Well, is it possible for you and me to suffer some of the residual effects of the judgments upon the world, even though they are not sent on our account? Well, this is because we may well be living in the precise areas of those divine actions when God dispenses them to those who are wicked and unrepentant. The consequence of living in those areas that are destined for judgment may have an overall environmental consequence, that is, residual havoc, even to us who are the children of God, simply because of geographical circumstances. And still, God can even protect us, even then. One other thing needs to be considered. When we speak of personal safety, we customarily mean protection altogether from a judgment allotted by God to a particular people on earth. At other times, we may think it means a deliverance from certain trials that we find that God is allowing us to experience and endure. And this is according to Hebrews 12 and verse 10. And though the title of this prophetic report principally concerns personal safety during end time affairs, there are contemporaneous judgments that God the Father in Christ may render on earth at the present time that are meant for wicked people and not us. Still, we may have to suffer along with them simply because we're in the same area of judgment. And believe me, most mature Christians want to avoid as much suffering as possible.
Yeah.
And this applies to all my brothers and sisters in Christ. However, still, the Apostle Paul dogmatically states in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, quote, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now, up to this moment. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And this is what occurs at the resurrection. Now, when he talks about the adoption, that means the time that we will inherit the God state as a fully resurrected son or daughter of God, God Almighty, sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. The above statement by the Apostle Paul shows clearly that God the Father and Christ Jesus allow us to experience, along with the rest of mankind, the good and the evil of all human beings. But we are different. And what we do with the problems is to triumph over them. God the Father may allow us to participate with the rest of humanity in the physical, emotional, and spiritual difficulties that afflict mankind, but we have the advantage. Now, what advantage? Well, we have a great advantage. We are better off than most. Now, why is this, and in what way? We have much more than a mere advantage over others because we have the truth. The truth makes us special in the Father's eyes as well as the Son's. We are destined to triumph over and above all opposition and above all wickedness and all unrighteousness, either those evils that are now on earth or the evils that permeate the heavens, according to Job 15 and verses 15 and 16. You are the special children of God, and you are privileged to know who you are. You have a divine right to exercise the knowledge of your inheritance, even while you are on this earth, as long as it is done with humility and grace. And let me tell you a fact from the Holy Scriptures. God the Father and Christ Jesus, in their own way, will protect you and grant you a personal safety, and also to those whom you love and are respectful of you, through these horrific times that are prophesied to occur. And this is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, why God allows or even initiates and sustains these traumatic times of judgment is another subject for another time. And a lot of these things are time and chance that happen to all men. And everybody up till now who has lived that's not alive today, everybody through history has died.
Yeah.
Nobody is older than 120, 150 years old, if anybody's that old.
Yeah.
Rest assured that all things are governed thoroughly by God himself. Now, there's a key scripture regarding personal safety for God's people. There is a general but a highly important and appropriate scripture that God gives to people who find themselves in the midst of trials and troubles, whether they are from Satan the devil and his evil forces, or even if the trial and troubles are from God and Christ when they perform their judgments on the generality of the earth. This applies to any of God's people, no matter where they dwell on earth. And this is in Isaiah 26, verse 20. Quote, "Come, my people, enter you into your chambers and shut your doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain," end quote.
What does that mean, David?
Isaiah 26:20. Now, first of all, you have to note the context of this verse involves the entire earth.
Yes.
So something that whatever Isaiah is talking about in this passage is talking about something that deals with everybody everywhere. Its application for protection reaches out to all areas of the globe. God says his people shall be hidden until the indignation is removed. Indeed, why should God in Christ punish you and the other saints of God who trust in Christ and his teachings and are his own children, beloved children? Why should God punish in judgment those who know who they are and rely for their personal safety on the Father in Christ? After all, we're informed dogmatically that we have a divine position as being members of the family of God. He does not have to punish us. He does not have to punish us. The saints are the very children of God and part of the God family. On the other hand, God informs us that we can experience residual and peripheral effects because of geographical proximity to the areas of judgment. And this allows us to suffer along with the world in certain aspects when the world experiences judgments, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Now, we'll get into this larger subject. So how do you have personal safety during the rule of the Antichrist? Well, for your own personal safety, when the rule of the Antichrist starts, you should, quote, enter into your chambers, shut your doors around you, and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation, the rule of the Antichrist, be overpassed.
Okay, now what does that mean? Does that mean just hide in your house?
Well, as we'll see, this does not mean that we must stay indoors all the time. What it signifies is we must withdraw ourselves from active and outward opposition to the society at the time.
Yes.
Now let's look closely at what will occur during the period of the Antichrist, and we've covered this before to a certain extent. A great counterfeit system that will resemble, but will not be, but will resemble the prophesied kingdom of God under the authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, it will be this counterfeit system will be fraudulent, is soon to emerge on the political scene. It will counterfeit so closely the millennial kingdom of Christ that people on earth will come to appraise it as the very kingdom of Christ, and that the person heading it is no less than Christ himself returned to earth. Well, what a shock will be in store for most people in the world when they discover that this end-time empire is really that of Satan the devil and his evil angels.
Right.
The Bible makes it clear that Satan the devil appears to mankind as being the very epitome of righteousness and goodness. The Apostle Paul, under the divine inspiration of Christ, said that Satan appears with his ministers as righteous and holy. The ministers appear as righteous and holy people. Quote, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness," end quote. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. The Bible reveals that Satan is really that old serpent who is called the devil and Satan, and which deceives the whole world, according to Revelation 12, verse 9. And that's repeated elsewhere in Revelation also. Where Satan and devil and dragon are put in a link. A serpent, a devil, and Satan are identified as being the same. He has effectively deceived the totality of this world, and God will allow him to exercise the fullness of his ploy in the last generation preceding the second advent of Christ. To the world, Satan will look so good and righteous, the world will think that Satan's advent on earth is none other than that of Christ Jesus from heaven. The first government, the first world government, will be that from Satan. Now, let's face it, what would the apostles think if this human ruler called the Antichrist would come to earth looking like some Babylonian Gentile priest with a mitre of Dagon, the fish god, on his head, demanding Sunday worship, the observance of pagan days associated with the spring equinox or winter solstice, and teaching that all should come under the authority of the Gentile city of Rome? Would the apostles be deceived if the person would appear stating such things and advocating such teachings? Well, of course not. What if a person states that it would be proper to have a modern Santa Claus for the winter solstice, which is nothing more than a pagan substitution for Christ Jesus? What would the apostles think of such a person substituting the Feast of Tabernacles, a God-ordained holy day, for our modern Christmas with all its pagan and heathen regalia adorning even our churches?
Yeah.
And what would any apostle of Christ who lived in the first century, who would accept such a man as the supposed Christ? Would any of them? No, of course not. But Christ said the Antichrist would be so clever at the time of the end that the very apostles themselves would be close to believing that he was indeed the real Christ if they would know better, if they did not know better. Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25. You know, a friend of mine, this must be 15 years, maybe 20 years, we attended a meeting of just to see what went on of Benjamin Krem. He spoke in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
And the guy was so off the wall. He was trying to promote this Lord Maitreya as the Christ. And the guy was a Pakistani. He wasn't Jewish. And he was portraying himself as the Christ. And, you know, they just didn't get it.
Yeah.
You know, they're...
How ridiculous.
The idea, and they're taking this, they're pawning off this Maitreya as this Christ figure that, you know, evangelical Christianity and Orthodox Christianity seems to adhere to. And there's neither one of them, you know, the so-called Christian version of Christ or the Lord Maitreya version of Christ have any basis in reality. It's just amazing.
Yeah, but people buy into it, David.
Yeah.
And I think that's because they do not know God, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
And part of that is God hasn't revealed it to them, but also part of it is that they haven't studied
right.
the scriptures to learn the truth.
Right.
And if you study the scriptures and ask God to open your mind, he'll get you the good information. It might take decades, but the good information will drive out the bad.
Yeah.
Now, another thing to look for is a false second advent. The book of Revelation shows that there will be a fake second advent that the world will witness and mistake as that of the true Christ. Now, recall that Satan and his angels will be thrown out of heaven, according to Revelation 12, verses 7 to 17. Now, these angels of Satan will even appear to some people disguised as their departed loved ones who recently died or other prominent individuals that all people knew had died. People in the world who believe in the erroneous doctrine of the immortality of the soul will mistake these appearances for people whom they think are resurrected from the dead in the rapture, the so-called secret rapture. There is a going up into the air, but that will occur when Christ returns.
Yes.
These false manifestations will be just like the familiar spirit who came to Paul disguised as Samuel, though the real Samuel was dead in his grave and no longer alive, according to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 11 and 14. When Satan is expelled from heaven, the majority of people in the world will actually believe that Satan and his angels are Christ and his angels
yes.
returning to earth at the second advent.
Right. Right.
And it'll be spectacular. Have
oh.
no doubt about that.
Oh,
and
bet.
Everybody will see it. They will believe that Christ has caused the resurrection from the dead for the righteous. The world will accept this false advent because the Apostle Paul said, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, and citing the Greek, with that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And the definite article is in the Greek, the lie. And it's kind of interesting because that word, the lie, is actually pseudē, which comes from pseudos. And pseudos, of course, you know, a pseudonym means a false name.
Yes.
And, you know, the pseudē, the lie, is what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
It's very, very interesting. So, when the Antichrist appears on earth, he will look so much like the prophesied Christ that he will put into force, through the Antichrist, or the Antichrist will, put into force Sabbath observance from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, along with the biblical holy days, and he will make his capital at Jerusalem, not at Rome. And remember, the word anti and the word antichrist actually means, in these prophetic contexts, means in place of,
yeah.
not simply against.
Right, exactly. And he will set up a theocracy.
Exactly.
You know.
The Antichrist will be against the true Christ, certainly, but his appearance as the Antichrist means that he takes the place of Christ and falsely claims that he is the Christ.
Yes.
And that is why the Antichrist will reintroduce the Sabbath and the holy days of Moses for all people on earth to observe, because that is what the true Christ is prophesied to do when he returns to earth, according to Isaiah 66, verse 23. The Antichrist will also change the times and the seasons, according to Daniel 7, verse 25. He will alter the world's, the system of the world for counting time from the present-day Julian solar calendar that the world uses today, and he will take it back to the Hebrew calendar, which is a lunar solar calendar dominated by the Mosaic holy days that God once ordained for Israel.
Yes.
Now, the calendar will probably be a good and very practical thing to do. But the Antichrist will use the restrictions for prohibiting work and worship associated with the Mosaic Sabbath and the holy days of God in order to completely control the daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly activities of the people of the world. And so strict will he make the observance of the weekly Sabbath that if anyone tries to flee to a place of safety from Jerusalem on Sabbath, he or she will be easily spotted and rounded up for punishment. Matthew 24, verse 20. And by the way, you can go into highly, you know, strongly Orthodox sections of Jerusalem today, and if you go walk outside on the Sabbath, you know, farther than they think you should go, or you come out of your house carrying anything, there's a good chance that people will start throwing rocks at you. First of all, to warn you, but then they'll get serious about it. Now, while the Sabbath and holy days of themselves were good and proper as long as righteous and holy kings supervised them for the people of Israel before the revelation of the mystery, they can also become a great burden on people if the political and religious authorities demanding them are severe and unholy.
Right.
Take, for example, the period of King Herod the Great. Here's a ruler that appeared righteous and basically obedient in his outward religious requirements of God. He even built, expanded, and beautified the temple and tried to supervise a Mosaic society with the Old Testament laws in force.
Yeah.
The truth is, however, King Herod was a horribly evil man. Recall that Christ was born at the time that Herod ruled. And what did Herod do? And he headed the Sabbath-keeping and holy-day-keeping society with the Mosaic Sanhedrin in office as the Supreme Court of Israel. What did he do? He tried to slay Christ Jesus as a newborn child. Indeed, John the Baptist was slain by a son of Herod who ruled over a Mosaic society in Palestine. And don't forget that Christ was also crucified by the religious Sanhedrin, or as ordained by Mosaic law. That particular Mosaic institution, the Sanhedrin, gave the orders for the crucifixion to be performed on Christ, as allowed by Pilate. Even the first apostle to be killed, James, the brother of John, was also slain by a descendant of Herod the Great, who also persecuted and imprisoned the apostle Peter, according to Acts 12, verses 1 to 7. Peter also said such a Mosaic society ruled by man was arduous and almost intolerable to live in. So this is in Acts 15, verse 10. Remember, during the council in Jerusalem, during Acts 15, let's see here, where it says, beginning in verse 7 of Acts 15, and when there had been much disputing about, you know, the Gentiles and Paul and everything else, Peter rose up and said unto the council, the people that had gathered, men and brethren, know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles, by my mouth, Peter says, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts in faith. They're purifying their hearts by faith. And now verse 10. Now therefore, why do you tempt God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Peter considered the restrictions of the Mosaic Law to be a yoke on them that they should not impose on the Gentiles, that neither their fathers could not obey the Mosaic Law, and nor were they, the disciples at that moment, the apostles at that moment, able to bear the yoke of the Mosaic Law. And I suppose we could get into a discussion whether he's talking about the Mosaic Law. And yes, he is. Have you ever lived in such a Mosaic society dominated by men who exercise authority from the top down? Dr. Martin says, believe me, I have. He says, I subjected myself and my family to such a society, a particular church denomination, for 18 years. Oh, and Dr. Martin says, I can assure you that the whims and desires of one man who sat at the top seat of authority dominated the entire religious society. And this was the Armstrong group of Worldwide Church of God.
Yeah.
And Dr. Martin was in it for 8 years, and he was in the hierarchy. Dr. Martin was top teacher at one of their schools, the dean of students. This individual, used, or rather abused, God's holy laws and commandments to justify his sole authority. Those in that former denomination called that human authority literally Moses' seat. And believe me, that religious society was a dictatorship in every aspect of its government. And the only difference between that church government and that of Herod the Great is the fact that Herod had an army backed up by the authority of Rome to enforce his governmental rule on all his subjects. And again, Dr. Martin says, believe me, it would not have been pleasant to live under such controls demanded by Herod, but they were accepted by the people because they respected God, and they all knew, and all they knew was the Mosaic form of government. They didn't know a democratic and republican and representative form of government. Indeed, every time the Apostle Paul or any Christian went to Judea in the first century, such Christians found themselves under the authority of the Mosaic system, which was supervised by people who were extremely religious, but equally carnal and authoritarian. They were keen in putting into effect the Mosaic legislation as they understood it and as they enforced it. And there's not a bit of difference within authoritarian churches today who demand the Mosaic legislation or something similar to be part of their, you have to do these things in order to be part of their societal requirements along with their Christian teachings. Those ministers love to rule you. And those men can be, and often are, tyrants, outright dictators.
Well, you know, even, David, some of the breakaway groups
are,
you know, I mean, they're just as bad, and they have an agenda, you know, and once you get to know some of these people, it's very obvious what their agenda is. And
all the breakaway groups, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Latter-day Saints, the Worldwide Church of God, the Way International, even from the Catholic Church, they want to put their particular stamp on how things were done.
Yeah.
And, you know, and yet they want to enforce it with the same authority that they were under, but they want to be the boss. It's like, you know, if you're going to do a Ponzi scheme or a chain letter scheme, or a multi-level marketing thing, it's always better to start your own and be on top.
Yes.
Well, that's what these organizations are all too often, so it seems.
And they're very selfish.
Yeah.
I've had that too. They're very selfish.
Right. And they put a lot of financial demands on their members, whether it's tithing or, you know, you have to do this or do that financially, or they keep meticulous records and all that silly stuff.
Yeah.
But, you know, going on in the text, the prophecies of the Bible state that a supreme Antichrist system, which will have the Mosaic system as its basis of religious and political government, will exist just prior to the Second Advent. You and I, if we're alive, will be subject to it simply because we will be on the earth at that time. It will be a time of law and commandment enforcement by men, and especially by one man, the Antichrist, who will rule in the place of Christ. Now, true, Christ will himself adopt such a rule at first in order to put down rebellion with a rod of iron.
Yeah.
And with Christ, he soon reverts to mercy and kindness. Remember, the nations of the world will not necessarily be required to observe the feasts, but they will be required to send representatives to Jerusalem to honor God during the holy days.
That's right.
So you have to keep this distinction different. You have to keep it in mind and keep it clear. The Antichrist, however, well, Christ will soon revert to mercy and kindness, but the Antichrist will give no mercy or kindness. And he will use God's laws and commandments given to Moses as a means to bring mankind into slavery to him and his henchmen. For all of you who love law-keeping and not mercy, well, get ready to endure a big dose of it, because the Antichrist is going to restore the law like certain churches do now, and it will be like the time of Herod the Great all over again. And you want law, you're going to get it, and it's going to be crammed down your throat. Now, can you and I live in such an environment? Well, of course we can. And our personal safety during that period demands that we heed Christ's advice for our personal survival through it all. We're told that there will be a time at the period of the end when there will be a, quote, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord,
yes,
end quote, Amos 8, verse 11. Now, you've got to consider, as an aside, you've got to consider how this, what will be the sequence of events. Well, first of all, there has to be a knowledge of God that will practically seem to cover the earth to set the stage, and this will be good information, to set the stage for the delusion that God himself will send, so that the people will accept the Antichrist. That means that there will be a tremendous amount of knowledge about God, about the holy days, about the teaching of, you know, the symbolic teachings of the temple and the holy days. And this will probably likely occur before the Antichrist, when a temple is built. I'm not sure whether the Antichrist will build the temple, but I think it will occur before, simply because the two witnesses will participate in that. You know, there's a Zechariah that, in the book of Zechariah, that talks about, there's a gentleman who will, you know, with the plumb bob and all that stuff, and deal with building the temple. Well, he's a good guy. So I don't think he'd be operating under the auspices. The Antichrist will take the good information and will pervert it.
Yes.
And that will is what the delusion will be. And then will come the famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord, Amos 8:11. So first of all, there has to be the words of the Lord that are not only spread abroad, but are accepted by the world. Because the world will be told when the Antichrist takes over, said, I'm here now, you don't have to bother with the details. I'll tell you what to do and what to think. He won't say, I'll tell you what to think, but that's all part of it.
Sure.
By telling you what to do, he will be telling you what to think.
Yeah.
And how to consider things. And by his deeds, he will actively fulfill some lesser points of prophecies. For example, he, as we discussed in prior presentations, he may discover the Ark of the Covenant and put that in the temple. You know, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But at that time, we will not be allowed, in this case by orders from Christ, we will literally not be allowed to teach the truth openly during that period of famine that is prophesied. We will then enter into our houses and shut the doors and hide ourselves until the indignation is overpassed, according to Isaiah 26, verse 20. Well, you know, you wonder, well, how are we ever going to get to that situation? Because the Word of God is preached and taught, and nobody listens.
Yeah.
But they will listen in the future. And it's from there that the deception will come. This is be called the restitution of all things before the end comes.
Yeah.
Now, at that time, we are commanded by Christ. Now, get this, all you conspiracy people out there. We are commanded by Christ not to try to overthrow the system by force.
Right.
Or outwardly display rebellion to it. And if you or any Christian tries to thwart that Mosaic government of the Antichrist, Christ tells us in Revelation 13, verse 10, quote, he that leads or tries to lead the system into captivity shall himself go into captivity. He that kills with the sword in trying to overcome the system, he that kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Revelation 13, verse 10. In other words, for our personal safety, all of us should be patient and express our faith in God at this time of trial and not try to overthrow the Mosaic government of the Antichrist. Why? Because Christ tells us, who is like the beast, or the Antichrist? Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? According to Revelation 13, verse 4. In fact, this is ordained by God, that this is supposed to happen. In fact, Christ allows the Antichrist to become invincible in power for 3.5 years. And you and I cannot overthrow him, nor does Christ expect us to take up weapons to challenge him, nor publicly and outwardly resist him.
Right.
Revelation 13, verse 10. Now, there are people who will do that, for example, and they will be have authorization to do that. Those are the two witnesses in the book of Revelation that are talked about, the two candlesticks, the type of Elijah and the type of Moses, if you wish. They will cause considerable trouble, and they will be the focus of the wrath of the Antichrist and the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And God, the Antichrist will focus on them. But if you stick your head up like in whack-a-mole, your head's going to be whacked.
Yeah.
And you are going to die. God says that specifically. Yeah. You can do what you want, but you're endangering yourself and your family.
I have a question. During some of this, there's going to be marauders, there's going to be gangs traveling around that are not connected with this government that's coming, but they're just mean, nasty, thieving, murdering people. Now, David, doesn't a man have a right to protect his family?
Oh, absolutely.
Under those conditions.
Oh, sure, sure.
Yeah.
That's not what it's talking about.
Okay.
Because, well, first of all, I don't think there will be people marauding around. There's going to be prosperity for everybody. You know, all the boats will rise.
Okay.
Everybody's, you know, there'll be great prosperity. You know, the Antichrist is going to bring good times on the scene, like the world has never seen before. And this thing will include economics. Oh, it's hard to believe because the doom and gloom sayers have, you know, been preaching, you know, I was just watching the History Channel the other day, and, you know, the drumbeats are beginning for 2012 based on some silly Mayan prophecy. Well, in 2013, or in October of 2013, that'll be another one that will be forgotten. It's not biblical. Forget it. Ignore it.
Yeah.
Now, there might be some things that might seem to confirm it. People will get all excited again, but that'll just be another build-up toward the Antichrist. Oh, somebody should save us from this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But I believe that there will be great prosperity at the time of the end. The Antichrist will be literally lifted up by acclamation. And under a Mosaic system, people are under very tight control. And anybody who'd be marauding, now, the marauders will come if you stick your head up as a Christian. They'll come get you.
Sure.
And that's if you try to buck the system.
Right.
And they will come get you and drag you out of your house at night.
Yeah.
Now, but the system will be a law and order system. First of all, there's a misunderstanding. Satan likes law and order. He doesn't like chaos.
Yes, he does like. Well, he's the accuser of man.
Right.
He's like the prosecutor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he's a law and order fella.
Freak.
And freak, yeah. And also, you attract more flies with honey than you do with dirt. And bad times. It during prosperity is when people fall away.
Yeah.
When there's persecution, it builds churches. Probably the largest church group in the world is in China right now,
yeah,
which is undergoing persecution. I mean, it builds churches right and left, and why these Gentile and pagan and atheistic groups don't understand that, this is how God is allowing it. So it's the prosperity which will lead people to accept what is being done. You know, in the early 30s, Hitler was a great guy.
Yeah.
Before he started the war.
Yeah.
He put people to work. Things were expanding. Finally, everyone, you know, the inflation was down. Everybody had a job. People had money in their pockets. And, look at what people do. The Arabs go to someplace in the Middle East, one of the United Arab Emirates,
mm-hmm,
and they do debauchery. And Americans go to New Orleans and San Francisco and Las Vegas. And that's what they do when they get prosperous, you know, as an aggregate.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where you ruin more lives than by breaking into people's homes and forcing them to do bad things.
Yeah.
That just builds your faith and, God protect me type of thing. So, Christians can be protected during this time. So Christ tells us to have patience and faith and not to attempt to destroy that power. The pre-tribulation rapture theory states that, the false pre-tribulation rapture theory states that all children of God will then be in heaven during the tribulation.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. Martin says, and I agree, that this is wrong. All Christians will be on earth at that time. What God will be doing is to teach mankind, and all also us, that when man tries to enforce God's law on other men, the attempt always ends up in tyranny and in dictatorships on earth. God wants all of us to get our belly full of such governments of men who misuse God's laws and commandments and who live like kings and force the laity to bow in servitude to them. So God will subject mankind to such a government, which many people erroneously today believe is the best kind of governmental system. And God will do that so they will learn the evils of such a man-made rule. And Christ tells us, who live at the end, at the time, and want personal safety for ourselves and for their families and those we're responsible for. He tells us to be patient and to have faith while Christ allows the world to experience what it is like to live under the Mosaic system that will be dominated by the Antichrist and his henchmen. Isaiah says to enter into our houses and hide ourselves.
Well,
it doesn't mean we can't go out to buy things, of course.
But, you know, David, look at the Saudis. They have the religious police.
Right.
You know? Yeah, the crazy Wahhabis. Gee whiz.
And the Christians will have that, too.
Yeah, that's right. And
the Jews have that.
Well,
in Jerusalem.
Look at how disgusted people are getting with the pornography and the child sex and all
right.
this stuff that's going. They are creating the problem because they already have the solution. We're going to have this theocracy. See, they're giving people a belly full of the filth.
That's right.
To get them ready to want this stupid Antichrist thing.
Well, the Islamic peoples will put up with that, you know, a lot easier than you and I will.
Oh, yeah.
And it's kind of a basic concept that those who are atheists, once they're converted, they become the most zealous.
Yeah.
Eric Hoffer used to say that the most zealous socialist is a former Nazi, and the most zealous Nazi is a former
socialist. Yeah.
Even though they were both socialists.
Yeah.
Just how they observe the, you know, the nature of the beast of socialism, whether it's national socialism or international socialism. Likewise with religion. If you're used to religious hierarchies, just like an abused wife, you just go back to it very easily.
Yeah.
So those people will be the enforcers, I imagine.
Okay.
And it's those who live good lives that'll probably have the toughest time with it, those of an independent mind, and they'll be crushed. But God says to us, just lay back, take it easy, just enter into his, you know, rest in your houses. Now, of course, Christians will have to leave their houses to buy food, etc. And when this happens, make sure that you don't do it on the Sabbath or the holy days.
Well, and what about
fasting a day or so won't hurt anybody.
What about this mark?
Well, we covered what the mark of the beast is before.
Yeah.
And it required, and it's the system. It's the Mosaic system of man that God will allow the Antichrist to impose.
Yeah.
Now, this condition, thankfully, will not last more than 3.5 years. Dr. Martin says, I can assure you that I personally have kept such legislation for 18 years in the church in which he was formerly a member, and he managed to survive. It was not a pleasant experience because he had no freedom to express his own opinions or beliefs, even though he was in the hierarchy. Nor will anyone in the period of the Antichrist. But the Mosaic government, with its religious and political laws and commandments, taught me, Dr. Martin says, some vital lessons that have helped me to truly appreciate what it means to be free in Christ. And, you know, Dr. Martin says, I intend to enjoy such freedom as long as I can, and I encourage all of you to do the same. Paul commanded, the Apostle Paul commanded, quote, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Right.
This is in Galatians 5, verse 1. So it is possible for you to observe carefully the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, and not the pagan Sunday or this pagan Christmas season that we have to endure. Humans will have to outwardly observe the holy days of the Mosaic legislation along with tithing and a host of other physical laws. And yes, you can keep those laws of Moses successfully, and though they will be difficult and hard, and many of you have already done so, and though the experience was an exercise in inconvenience and frustration. Because of the intense restrictions that the authorities impose, the Antichrist will subject the world to this Mosaic system in the closing generation before Christ's second advent. But you and I can live through it triumphantly. I intend, Dr. Martin says, he intends to do that. He intends at that time to enjoy the rest that he can have on the Sabbath day, but he will hate having to attend those services conducted by the henchmen of the Antichrist and to hear their boring and non-biblical sermons extolling the merits and the high position of the Antichrist and his Sanhedrin and the human priesthood that supports him. See, now that's going to get on a lot of people's craw.
Oh, yes.
But it's just for, you know, 3.5 years. Indeed, just as some of the apostles and others suffered under the rule of Herods and the Sanhedrin and the human priesthood that strongly enforced the Mosaic commandments and the laws in their time, and the apostles taught, they also taught not to rebel against it, as Paul did in Romans 13, verses 1 to 8. Keep that passage in mind, too.
Yes.
So there will be... There will be there will be Christians who will undergo the same thing in the future. But God will protect us through that whole period. And though we will be in it, we will also come triumphantly out of it. And the Greek is ek, means out of it. And we will live to see Christ come in the heavens to rescue us at his second advent. Now, it's most important that we realize that the prophecies of the scriptures show that the Antichrist will adopt the Mosaic religious days as well as the systematic principles and the teachings advocated by Moses with Christian interpretations to control the affairs of all mankind throughout the earth. He will not establish pagan days such as Sunday, Easter, Christmas, and other heathen days as many people expect the Antichrist to do. The Antichrist, who deceptively arrives, like most people feel Christ will appear at his second advent, he will hold such pagan days in disdain, and he will abolish them throughout the earth. Now, the Antichrist will look like he is introducing the millennium. The procedures of the Antichrist will look so much like people expect Christ to introduce at the millennium, that even the very elect would be close to accepting him as the true Christ returned from heaven. In order to deceive the world, the Antichrist will put into action the very laws that were given by Israel by Moses and Mount Sinai, in order to put yokes of subservience on the people, just as the Jewish authorities demanded of the Jews in the times of the apostles, according to Acts 15, verse 10 that we read earlier. Just because a man establishes such Mosaic laws and commandments for world observance does not make the person or his kingdom righteous and holy. After all, Jewish society in the first century was the most rigorous in demanding Sabbath observance, holy day keeping, and adhering to the principal laws of Moses, yet Christ called that society, what did he call it? A generation of vipers.
Vipers, yes.
In Matthew 23, verse 33.
Right.
That generation of Sabbath keepers, who were cunning vipers, wound up crucifying the Messiah, crucifying Christ, and killing most of the apostles of Christ. The law keepers are adverse to mercy and kindness. They have little sense of forgiveness, and reconciliation is normally foreign to their natures. They demand keeping the law.
Yeah.
It enables them to show a type of their own righteousness and their own self-glory. If they have no law, they cannot make slaves of you. But with the law, they can rule you dictatorially. Now, you were wondering about the mark of the beast. Once it's understood that the world empire of the Antichrist will be a counterfeit of Christ's millennial kingdom, and the man of sin inspired by Satan will misuse the Mosaic legislation with Christian overtones to rule the world, it'll be easy to recognize what the mark of the beast really is. Any Jewish person, as we covered before, reading the book of Revelation in the first century would fully understand what that particular mark was. And in Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, it says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their in their right hand and on their foreheads. Now, that word mark is not really there in the Greek. It actually says to receive in their right hand or in their forehead something. And that no man might buy or sell or save he that has had the mark. Now, I guess it is in the Greek, the word mark. One of the cardinal rules, it just was in italics in the article, and italics in the King James usually mean it's not in there, but it is. I apologize. One of the cardinal rules for properly interpreting the scriptures is to let the teachings in other sections of the Bible be the guide to understanding the more obscure path sections. In the Bible, there is only one usage of the phrase in the hand and in the foreheads. And these are all in the law of Moses, and they refer to keeping the commandments, the statutes, judgments, and holy days, holy seasons, to given to the Israelites in the time of Moses. And by the way, it was only given to the Israelites, not to the world. The first reference is Exodus 13:9, where it states that the days of unleavened bread associated with the Passover were given, quote, for a sign, it's the same word in Hebrew as the word mark, as a sign upon you, unto you, upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes. In other words, in your forehead.
Yeah.
And this also occurs in Deuteronomy 6:8. And there it refers to the commandments, the statutes, and judgments that the Israelites were to perform when they entered the land of Canaan. Quote, Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, you shall bind them for a sign or a mark upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, in your forehead.
Right.
The third reference is similar and is given in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Even the weekly Sabbath is described as such a sign or a mark in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17. And yes, active Sabbath keeping and openly advocating it and approving of punishing of those who do not keep the Sabbath during the reign of the Antichrist is an essential part of having the mark of the beast. Now, it may be difficult for some people to believe and to accept, but the mark of the beast is actively keeping and enforcing with a zeal the Sabbath and the holy days of Moses and the other commandments associated with it. And these days will be put into effect. And if you fail to keep them on a weekly or daily basis, the Antichrist will easily know that you are rebellious to his system of government. Keeping the Sabbath and the holy days will become the mark of the beast. And it's a sign that the Antichrist will use to prove to people that he is the Christ. Excuse me. He will not be the true Christ Jesus. Get ready for that great deception.
Right.
This time of diabolical falsehood will come to the earth just before the second advent. The Antichrist will perform this dastardly thing of using God's own holy and righteous laws to control and make slaves of all people on earth. And Satan is clever. Satan will demand obedience to God's own laws in order to enslave man. So if we let the Bible interpret the Bible,
yes,
then the mark or sign in the hand and the forehead refers to the keeping of the Mosaic legislation and its holy day system and regulations meant for the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. And this is precisely what the Antichrist will subject the world to perform when he commences his reign in Jerusalem just before the second advent of the true Christ. And he will display to the world his supposed divinity, and the world will accept it. And then he will sit himself with great ceremony in the temple at Jerusalem. He will then proclaim himself to be the true divinity who has come from heaven to live with men, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Now, God has his own mark for personal safety that identifies his people. There is a mark that God has used in the past to mark out his own people who will be spared from the judgments, that is, from the brunt of them, at the time that God judges the wicked who claim to be righteous. That mark is found in Ezekiel chapter 9.
Right.
And you need to read the entire chapter to understand the context in which God places his own mark on certain people who are intended to be spared his judgments. And Dr. Martin expands on this subject in a series of audio tapes called The Prophecy of Ezekiel, which are available to people on the, not for free on the website, but someday we'll get them up on the website. This mark is the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Tau. The letter Tau can mean in Hebrew mark or sign, and in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, where the King James Version reads, quote, to set a mark, end quote, it actually means in Hebrew to mark a Tau, or literally to mark a mark, or to Tau a Tau. The configuration of this final Hebrew letter of the alphabet should be that of the old Phoenician script that Ezekiel was using, that Ezekiel was used to using in the 6th century before Christ, and not the later Babylonian square shape adopted by Ezra after the Babylonian captivity and now being used in configuring the Hebrew letters. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, with those Hebrew letters that Ezra brought back and are using. It's just that for accuracy, we have to know exactly what Ezekiel was talking about. Now, there's nothing wrong with the modern square script of the Hebrew, but the shape of the modern letters are very unlike, in many cases, the older version which Ezekiel was using. We must stay with the ancient shape to see the sign of the mark of Yahweh. The shape of the letter Tau in the time of Ezekiel was that of a simple plus sign. And, as you see on a keyboard, it's not the sign of a cross because it's equidistant. It's a plus sign.
Yes.
And this came to signify the sign of Yahweh, the name of God, and Yahweh is the name of God in the Old Testament. And if you see at Revelation 3, verse 12, where the Apostle John was inspired to write, quote, I will write unto him, the person or the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, Ecclesia, I will write unto him the name of my God. And later on it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads.
Right.
That's in Revelation 14:1. Now these people, both from Revelation 3:12 and Revelation 14:1, will find God's protection. They will find a personal safety during the time of the judgments mentioned in the book of Revelation that are on the horizon to us. This mark of the Father must be written in the exact fashion of an original Tau, and it must be a plus sign, not the Latin cross or the Greek cross, like our English letter T that has a cross mark too high. The sign happens to be two short lines of equal length that cross each other in a perpendicular fashion. That sign represents the crossroad period of all human history. It is the time that Christ Jesus was nailed to a living tree on the Mount of Olives, not to a dead piece of wood with a cross piece located on the upper part of the beam or pole.
That's right.
Early Jews in the time of Christ often would place such a Tau sign, a simple plus sign on their coffins or burial places when the righteous died in order to show people that the name of Yahweh was reckoned to be on that person. So if we find in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation that God also has a mark or a sign that he can place on a person's forehead at specific times to identify those who the people, identify who the people of God really are. But the Antichrist has his sign or mark. Now, God's sign is one of grace, and the Antichrist's sign is one of works, that is law-keeping. But the Antichrist also has an image that identifies his kingdom and government. It is the image of the beast from Revelation 13, verse 14. This beast, called the Antichrist, will erect a single molded image of two cherubs in the temple of Jerusalem. And as we've done before in what is the mark of the beast, we've covered that information. He will place that image of the cherubim in the temple so that when he is in other areas on earth, people will not forget him or his authority. He will claim the authority of Moses to erect this image in the temple. After all, that's what Exodus chapter 25, verses 18 to 22 commanded. And the whole world will observe this command of Moses and accept it. Many people are unaware of this fact, but making an image or a statue of a cherub or two cherubim and placing that image in the Holy Temple is completely legal in the Mosaic legislation. There's a problem with this, as we've discussed before, that one of those cherubs is in Ezekiel 28 is disqualified and should not be replaced in the temple. And then we talked about 2 Maccabees and everything else. Go ahead.
Well, couldn't that be when they, you know, if they try to make a replica or they find the original or whatever, and they put that in the temple that they want to build, would
right.
that be an abomination?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Probably, especially if that thing comes to life. It doesn't mean that it'll be solid gold, but something will come out of the Holy of Holies, and it will look like that cherub.
Yeah.
And it will, you know, it'll have wings and everything. And it will literally come to life. It'll just be an angelic spirit manifested in the physical.
Either that or a piece of high-tech art.
No, I think it will be a living creature.
You do?
I do. That's when I read Revelation, that's the sense I get of it. That would be a lot more convincing.
Well,
I've talked with people who have been involved on the victim side of ritual abuse, and these entities manifest themselves physically.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not impossible, and
David,
this one will be energized by Satan.
Yeah, they have the technology to produce a physical entity like that, but the thing that would animate it, the source of animation, would certainly be demonic because it would not be of God.
Right, right.
Yeah.
It would definitely not be of God. And but why have an illusion when a real thing moving around? I mean, Satan appeared to Christ. Was he in the physical? I don't know. The angels appeared to Abraham in the physical. Paul says that people have entertained angels unawares.
Yeah, that's
so true. Why not this cherub, who has a lot more power than angels?
Yeah.
Even though he's been, you know, demoted, still, they're going to pull out all the stops, okay? It's not just going to be a delusion like Constance Cumby, you know, was talking about.
Yeah.
There's no need to fake the second coming with holograms projected into space.
Yeah.
There will be a real return of somebody and something who will lie to people, and it will be, and after all, a lot of those spirit beings will appear to people as resurrected human beings.
Yeah.
They're not going to be see-through ghosts. They're going to be real. And you might even be able to touch some of them. As I've said before, they're going to be walking down the street.
I'm not so sure that some aren't already doing that.
Well, some have entertained angels unawares.
Yeah.
The bad side does, the bad guys do the same thing the good guys do.
Yeah.
Don't ever, except they do it, whether they do it more or less, I don't know. But the good angels only, you know, manifest, and people are entertaining angels unawares only when God has a specific purpose.
Yeah.
But the other bad guys always use people.
Right.
They don't help people. They'll help people in order to use people. But, you know, in general, they don't really help people at all. One lady said that I spoke with, and you can take this for what it's worth. She was a small child of 8 or 9, and she was playing with her friends during a ritual abuse situation, and her friend fell and broke her arm, and the bone was sticking out. Well, the demon that was manifested healed that girl. Now, I wasn't there, so I don't know. But can they do miracles too? Yes. Look at Fatima and other things. It's a lot of the healing miracles that the so-called evangelists do. God allows these things to occur, and hopefully the good comes out of them. Because to a certain extent, all of those healings come from God. But she saw that bone go back in and saw that arm be made all better. Now, that's very powerful testimony to the people around there.
Yeah.
Very powerful.
Sure.
And she shook hands with this entity, by the way, the person that told me this. And they don't like to talk about this stuff, but when they're comfortable with you, they will.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if it's true. I wasn't there. And this is third-hand information. But I've talked to enough of these people that stuff goes on, and we have biblical confirmation that they sacrifice their own, that the kings of Israel sacrifice their own children to demons.
That's right.
And so have people gotten better? No. If anything, people have gotten worse. So to think that that doesn't go on today is naive at best. But regarding the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant might be found, and the Antichrist would perhaps use that discovery to show his bona fides, his bona fides, you know, his authority and his reputation as being honest. And, you know, he did this great thing and discovered this great Ark of the Covenant that was buried. So all these guys running around trying to find the Ark, it's really amazing. So, but the Holy Scriptures are literally warning us that the Antichrist will use the law of Moses in an unlawful way to bring the world under his religious slavery. He will reintroduce the Ark of the Covenant back into the temple, despite what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 3, verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
Christ's real kingdom will be totally different. He will loose us from slavery. He will make us to be like kings. And he will come down from his throne, and he will serve us at table. According to Psalms 23, verse 5, and Luke 12, verse 37, and Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. This is not just figurative language. You will literally be served by Christ himself, as will I someday.
It's an awesome thought, just to even think about it.
And if you think that the cherubim, as it says in Ezekiel 28, he held the face of God continually. Well, do you think he's not going to let his children do that? We will see God face to face, God the Father.
See, people say, well, you know, that's not possible. He's just a spirit, you know.
Well, then are we really children?
Good point.
Is that all figurative too? This whole world and everything in it is in a two-sex system.
Yeah.
male and female. And all this mention of God the Father and God the, you know, Christ the Son of God, and we're the children of God.
Yeah.
Why didn't he make a system? If this isn't true, then why didn't he make a system? You're telling me that God the Creator is unable to communicate and create a system to communicate to us a reality rather than a figurative system? We were created in the image of God. And Christ is the express image of the Father.
Yeah.
Where does it say? Now, the simple words in the Hebrew and the Greek for image mean something visible.
Right.
They don't mean personality or character, because those aren't in those Hebrew and Greek words. They just aren't. The audience was simple. The words were simple. They were to be easily understood.
Yeah.
Now, does that mean that when God uses his right hand for judgment, that that's not used figuratively? Yes, but neither does it mean that God doesn't have a right hand. Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Directions have meaning.
Yes, they do.
And so do aspects and personality, but so do physical characteristics. The whole temple is a household. The whole court and the divine council, the councils of kings and rulers, cabinet, we call it the cabinet.
Yeah.
It's all likened to the heavenly system. It's just, you know, foolishness to say that because God is a spirit, it means he can't have a spirit body. Now, we can't see him because he's invisible, but he's invisible to us. But he's not invisible to spirit. Why would he be? Christ looks like him. Christ is not a spirit. He's a man with flesh and bone at the present time. Now, can he walk through walls? Yes, he did in the book of Acts, or in Luke. He walked through walls to come into the house where the people were after Emmaus,
yeah.
After the people in Emmaus. And then he disappeared from among them.
Yes.
And he would come and go, you know. So he didn't change. And they recognized him. There were times when he clouded people's minds that they didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus. But then he did, and he was obviously identifiable. He looked like the Jesus they knew. And Jesus is the express image of the Father. Now, I don't know if that means every hair on his head, but at the very least, he has two arms, two legs, and, you know, two arms, two legs, two feet, 10 fingers.
Yeah.
You know, that's the likeness and the image of God.
That's right.
So, I don't know. People can argue with me in that, but they better, if they want to argue with me on that, then show me where all that other stuff doesn't apply, because a theologian says it doesn't. I just don't get that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know, in Christ's real kingdom, it is the King, Christ Jesus, who leaves his divine throne and serves his own people. He will serve us at table and exalt us as his brothers and sisters. The Christ and the Antichrist and his lieutenants, on the other hand, will do just the opposite. They will have the laity serve them, and they will rule the laity with great authority. Now, they'll do token things of, you know, like the Pope does foot washing of some poor person, and it gets chosen every year to do foot washing.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Worldwide Church of God used to have that.
So did the Mormons.
Dr. Martin believed,
yeah,
too.
Yeah.
I don't know. A lot of churches do, actually.
Yeah.
I was raised Lutheran originally, and then I switched. But and we didn't have, I don't think we had foot, I don't even remember.
Oh,
so,
gosh.
they will set up, the Antichrist and his minions will set up the laws as they view necessary. They will enforce the laws and they will punish the disobedient, and they will feel that they will have the right to judge and to live as kings. And this is what the rule of the Antichrist will be. Now, when the beast and the when the beast of Revelation appears on earth, in a few years ahead of us, he will come in the full power of Satan the devil. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 11.
Yes.
The Antichrist will not answer to Rome or to any government of men that will then be on earth. There'll be the Illuminati will be kind of will go kind of go away because they don't believe in God either. They're,
yeah.
If anything, if they really do exist, they're Satanists.
Yeah.
Now, they're probably going to have some type of false conversion, maybe not false to them, but then they'll fall away from that because they're prone to that. You know, the Antichrist will have the full power to accomplish his own ends. The Antichrist will also have the priesthood who rule the temple under his full power. He will also possess the complete authority of the Sanhedrin, whether they're, it'll be the one that they've reinstituted in Israel now or whether it'll be some other group that will be more legitimate, I don't know. But he will control also all the kings of the earth, according to Revelation 13, verses 3 to 7.
Yes.
He will have domination over every religious and political power on earth. Even the Pope, if he's still, if that office is still around at that time, will be subject to him. Mm-hmm. And his authorities, who will rule on earth from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Mystery Babylon. The Pope and the Orthodox Archbishop will be ordered to give up telling their members to meet on Sunday, Easter, Christmas, and all the other pagan holy days that are now that now masquerade as Christian. The entire world will come to the place of keeping the Sabbath and the holy days as prescribed by the law of Moses. And some of your, you'll see shows on Trinity Broadcasting Network now that that say, you know, we have to reconsider these holy days and the law of Moses. And, you
yeah.
know, and there's nothing wrong with the teaching. But once they start telling you as a Gentile or you as a Jew have to obey those laws and do them, then we're moving along this road here.
Yeah.
The Antichrist will mimic the true Christ at this time as best he can. And this is important. God will allow him to succeed for the space of 3.5 years. And you will be subject to it, and so for all of you who still want to observe the law of Moses along with your Christianity, get ready for a big dosage of it.
Yeah.
And by the time it is over, you will wish you had never had to endure such hardship again.
Yeah.
We humans, however, best learn by experience.
Yeah.
And we seem never to listen to the written words of God and to adopt his ways that are motivated by an appeal to the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
You know, when you said we as humans learn by experience,
yeah.
I really take issue with that, David, because these stupid people have had thousands of years of experience, and they still don't get it.
Yeah, but once they're resurrected, they'll get it.
Oh.
Because that's where their teaching will finally take effect.
Oh, boy.
See? So we humans have to learn by experience the hard way, and then we die, and then in the physical resurrection at the great white throne judgment, then they will be taught and instructed
mm-hmm.
what we are learning now.
Yeah.
And we get the preview and the taste of it beforehand. But we get to experience the kingdom of God 1,000 years before everyone else, and even more, because we'll be spirit beings while they're in going through the great white throne judgment, which will be more of a learning experience than a difficult time, but for some people it will be very difficult. For those of us who can understand the real truths of God today, we can take comfort to know that God is watching over those whom he has called at this period of time. We need to realize that God does care for each of us with a care of a loving Father.
Right.
And He will give us a personal safety. God will provide places of safety through all these times on the horizon. And remember the Apostle Peter's words that he says, for your comfort and for your security, as we get closer to the prophesied events of the fifth seal and the seventh seal, Peter said, quote, casting all your care upon Him, meaning God, for He cares for you. So that's in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And remember that we will triumph with Christ and in Christ over every evil and adversary in this world or even in the heavens. And you are now sitting on the right hand of the Father in Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 6. Even in this position, we still have problems. But remember, we will triumph over them all. And true, this world is not perfect for us yet, but remember the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Quote, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come,
right,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, end quote. And so ends the article, Personal Safety During End Time Events.
Wow.
Thank you for the opportunity, George Ann.
Oh, gosh, thank you for being here and talking about this, because, we're in some scary times right now.
Right.
And, I mean, there's a lot of people out there that are very concerned, and it's going to get more intense as time goes by. But
well,
I think if mm-hmm. people understand what's coming, if they hear what, these things, it won't be as panicky for a lot of people.
Right, right. And some people make bad decisions under
yes.
stress.
Oh, yes.
And just continue the way things are. Now, that doesn't mean, it's kind of like, the people in the path of the hurricane.
Yeah.
There was warning. Get out,
yes.
people. There is a means for you to leave, but you don't wait a half hour before the winds start.
Well, see,
or after the winds start.
Right, David. And there have been people that have left the United States, including ministers and pastors, I got to go over there to Africa and take care of those
yeah.
people, or, anything to get out of the United States. But they're not going to be safe there. I mean,
I'll tell you, a lot of Jewish people thought it was a wonderful thing to go to Israel until they lived over there for a number of years, and they come back with their tail between their legs.
That's right.
Because it's just pretty bad over there sometimes, and it's not the, the attacks. The people live with those.
Yeah.
It's the way of the government.
Yeah, and
the that's
way,
a socialist government.
Yeah, and the way they treat their people, terrible.
Yeah, yeah.
yeah.
And the Jewish Christians over there are treated terrible.
Oh, they
the Arab Christians are treated horribly.
They spit on them and beat them and
yeah.
terrible things.
So, there's bad stuff all over the place. So, if you can get out when you have a definite warning of a bad thing coming in your part of the world,
yeah.
then do it. Get out.
Yeah.
I know people who have saved up for a rainy day, but when the rain starts raining, they say, if we use it up, then we're not going to have it.
Yeah.
Yeah, but if you lose everything and don't take your rainy day funds, that's why you have the rainy day funds.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's amazing sometimes. And then people blame God or, why didn't he rescue us? I gave you 6 days warning. Why
yeah.
didn't you get out? The forecast was clear.
Yes.
It's a level 5 hurricane.
Yeah, that's right.
It's amazing.
I know.
And then they blame government. Did you notice government wasn't... Nobody blamed the government for the floods in the Midwest.
Yeah.
And everybody worked, and everybody everybody, what do you call it, pinched in when they when they had an opportunity to.
Right.
And the government was ready, and it was devastating.
Yes.
But nobody seemed to have complained. We built our house in a floodplain. Golly gosh, 100-year flood comes and we've lost our house, which is a horrible thing. But you have to, you know, think these things through. Be wise as serpents and meek as doves.
Yes, yes.
And that applies to the end times safety also. Now, in Judea, there are applicable verses in Matthew and Luke, Luke 21 and Matthew 24, when it says, flee to the mountains. That doesn't mean, you know, where I am in Oregon or where you are, where you live now.
Yeah.
That means those who are in Judea. I'm not in Judea.
That's right.
And therefore, the tribulation to that extent will not come here. For us here, if we're still living here, the place to be is in our homes and to keep our mouths shut and do what we're told and not be caught up in the mindset of the mark of the beast, but have the mark of God.
Right.
Now, that does not mean to carve a mark, a tau, on your forehead. That's not, remember it says in Revelation, was it 14 something, God will put that mark on people.
That's right.
And those who have the Holy Spirit, that's also a sign and a mark. To his angels to come and pick you up at the when Christ returns.
That's right. Absolutely.
How are they going to know?
Yeah. And, you know, another thing, David, you know, I was living in Las Vegas, and a lot of people say, oh, Las Vegas is going to be bombed, and everything's going to fall apart, and it's the most sinful place. It's no more or less sinful than Miami Beach.
Actually, they have a lot of churches per capita.
Oh, there's a lot of good Christians in Las Vegas.
Yeah.
I don't think, you know, I mean, they're not visible like the gaming industry is. But, you know, I'll tell you something. Israel, over there in the Middle East, runs an awful lot of child slave trade and sex trafficking with children and young women. Every filthy thing you can think of goes on in Israel, just like it does in Washington, D.C., Miami Beach, or New York.
Yeah.
I mean, why people get these ideas that one place is worse than another.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing to me. And what you said is, it's true. I mean, there is a good Christian community, strong Christian community in Las Vegas, and a lot of work is being done with young people there.
Mm-hmm.
Too.
Right?
Yeah. Yep.
Hey, Georgianne. Running a little long.
Oh, David, thanks for putting up with me. Well, this has really been fascinating, and I agree with the things that you say, David. It's just, it's right there, you know?
Well, if you have a different opinion, show me.
Yeah. Everybody, go to askelm.com. That's askelm.com. You can email David Seeloff at this address, david@askelm.com. And when you go to the Byte Show, go to the library, click on David Seeloff's name and his page there, with all these audio files we've been doing forever and ever.
Billions and billions.
Yeah. Open up, and they're all free. They're right there. And our last one was Lingering Idolatry in the Temple of God. The one before that was Discovering the Mark of the Beast. Before that, Coming, the New World Order. Fascinating information. And very important information. So God bless you all out there listening. Please help support the Byte Show so we can keep going. This is Georgianne Hughes with David Seeloff signing off tonight. Good night, everybody, and we'll be back, God willing. Good night.